We also bring you greetings this evening in the name of Jesus. This is somewhat of a new experience for us being here in Calvary Chapel. I don't think I've ever stepped a foot inside this building before. And it is always good to be where others of God's children are, and I trust that's the case here tonight. Whether large or small, it doesn't really matter. The important thing is the Lord is here. The Lord wants to do a work. He has an interest in each one of us. He created us. He has sent Jesus to redeem us. And he wants groups of people here and there faithfully living out the kingdom mandate of godly living, being interested in the souls of men. And it doesn't matter where we are. The important thing is that where we are is where God wants us to be. I'm thinking of that saying that says, bloom where you're planted. You're down here in this beautiful part of Tennessee, and there's many believers in other states. And it's just think of all, here's a few, and here's a group, and over the next state, and just, isn't that what God wants? Believers that are faithful, just scattered throughout the entire world. I think that's a beautiful picture in the eyes of God. We bring you greetings from the church at Messiah Fellowship there in Holmes County. Brethren have told me they'll be praying. We certainly covet an interest in your prayers too on our behalf. And as God leads forward, I'm not one that fills out the entire week and knows exactly what I'm going to preach from one night to the night. I'm just not that type. I bring along a lot of material. And then as the Lord lays it on my heart, we choose the next evening's message. So I covet an interest in your prayers. Sue Ann and I traveled, left home yesterday. We spent the night at my mother's place in Franklin, and then we traveled from there on over this afternoon. Some of you are strangers. I don't think we've ever met before. And that's all right. I'm the late Eli Beachy's son. My wife and I have 5 children, 4 boys and 1 girl. One is married, and the other 4 are not. So we love our family. We love family life. And we just revel in this thing called life. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for that song. In the beginning of it is a very important part for a series like this. He says, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. We didn't bring revival along in any of our suitcases. We would have plenty of room in the van for some other incidentals, but revival wasn't one of the things we packed. I'm convinced tonight that if revival is going to happen in your heart and in this place, it's not something that can be manufactured by man. I'm reminded of the words of the late Brother Aidan Troyer, who was my fellow minister for many years, who I believe also probably stood in this very spot many years ago. He said, Philip, never assume that your audience is all saved. Never assume that everyone out there knows the Lord. In reading Ravenhill's book, or I didn't read the entirety of it, Why Revival Tarries, I'm challenged in more ways than one. And I'll probably be a bit unconventional this week. I'm just Philip Beachy, Eli and Martha Beachy's son. And that's okay. I had no choice in choosing my parents, and neither did you. God did. And he said, I think it's good. And so Where we come from is not nearly as important as where we're going. And I see a number of you have notepads and pens in your hands. I'm assuming you're not doodling. And if you did like me, when I was a youngster too, I took a lot of notes. It helps put some of those important things down on paper and we're reminded of them later. But as we go through life, we are made aware that there are only two destinations. Every one of us here possesses a never-dying soul. And while we're here in this life, on planet Earth, living and breathing, we have opportunity to make choices. And those choices, by and large, determine our eternity. We won't stand before the judgment seat of God and plead ignorance and plead excuses because it just won't hold water. We have been taught. We have heard many, many times. Most of us, and maybe all of us here tonight, have had that opportunity. And so here again, you have planned this series. And I pray you don't look to me. I don't want that. Look to God. When you look in the mirror, you ask the question, God, is it I? Am I the one that needs to dig deeper into your word? Too many times I have sat where you sat, and I hadn't really prepared myself to be that sanctuary, to take it in, and spent time in praying and meditating and allowing God to prepare the soil. Preachers and teachers can only do so much. They can teach, and they can share, and they can preach, and that's well and good. But if the soil isn't prepared, the seed doesn't bring forth fruit. And in the final analysis, bringing forth fruit is what will be of critical importance. In the book of Revelation, twice you read there, and the books were opened, and they were judged out of those books according to their what? Say it. Works. According to their, what would be another word? We just talked about it here. Fruit. Okay, we don't do fruit and work to be saved. But when we are saved, genuinely, fruit and works are going to come out. It can't be otherwise. And if there's no fruit, we have reason to wonder, is salvation really a personal thing in your life? Turn with me to the book of Matthew tonight. The title of the message is, A Sower Went Forth to Sow. God has laid this on my heart, and I want to just share it with you here this evening. The aim for the message tonight is simply this. What kind of a heart do you have? What kind of heart do you have? Jesus, in the chapter just previous, chapter 12, speaks about the heart. In verse 34, he says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, your walk is determined. Out of the abundance of the heart, your talk is determined. And so, what kind of a heart do you have here tonight? That's the question. Before we go further in that, we're going to talk about the sower, and I want to bring some other scriptures in here. Isaiah 32:20 says this, Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. It's my conviction that wherever we go, seeds are being sown, should be, from the life of the Christian. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Verse 6, same chapter, In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both alike shall be good. Proverbs 23, verse 7, For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 4:23, Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Jeremiah 17:9, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I'll have to confess, those are two of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. David is pleading with God, God, search me, and know my heart. We're talking heart here tonight. Psalm 157, verse 17, David's prayer of contrition. He says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Well, let's think about the human heart for a moment. Some interesting facts. The human heart that each one of us has beats an average of about 75 beats per minute. Mine's probably doing about 90 or 100 right now. But on average, it's 75, they say. It beats about 40 million times per year, 2.5 billion times in a 70-year lifespan. With each beat, the heart pumps 4 ounces of blood. And this amounts to 3,375 gallons every day. You feel tired, don't you? The heart has done a lot of work today, the physical heart. That would be 1,231,875 gallons in a year. Your heart. And in a 70-year lifespan, the heart will pump enough blood to completely fill 41 railroad tanker cars, each holding 30,000 gallons. And if those cars were 80 feet in length, it'd make a train that would be over 43 miles long. That's your heart. My heart. That's incredible. The human heart. What it can do. And every one of us here tonight possesses one of these marvelous creations, physically speaking. And one day, it's going to stop beating. You've stood beside caskets. I have. And the heart in that person stopped beating. It was over. Eternity had come. We're not there yet. Every one of us here tonight. But we have no promise of tomorrow. That's my concern, brothers. Wherever we go and every opportunity we have to preach, we're not just filling up time and using words. We are doing both of that, but not just that. By God's grace and by your prayers and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, I want to be here in your midst to just again put the trumpet to my lips and say, brothers and sisters, there's a day coming. Are you ready for that day? Everything else pales in significance to that fact. Your farm you'll leave behind. Your business you'll leave behind. Your house you'll leave behind. Your whatever is going to stay here and burn up. What then? What then? So the heart of the matter is really the matter of the heart tonight. In Matthew chapter 13, I want to read the first 23 verses. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up. And because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear.
And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear these things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Jesus is here giving this parable of the parable of the sower, and it's not something that we're not familiar with. We probably have heard it a good number of times in our church-going years. We have here four different types of soil that are listed, and only one of those soils and the production thereof is going to be acceptable to God. And so as we're here in these next several moments, we want to go through this and compare it with some of the other gospels. And just simply the question is, again, what kind of a heart do you have? Do you have a wayside heart? Do you have a stony heart? Do you have a thorny heart? Or do you have a heart called good ground? The beauty of the fact is, if we're in the wayside heart, we can move over to the good ground. If we're in the stony heart arena, we can move over into the good ground. If we're in the thorny heart, we can move from there over. Because today is still the day of salvation. We can still change. As I mentioned, where we came from is not as important as to where we're going. And if at the place where you are now in life, you're not satisfied with that, where you are now is a result of past choices that have brought you here. And if you don't like what you see, your walk with God, your relationship with others, then from this point on, different choices need to be made in order that 10 years down the road, you can arrive, or 5 years, or whatever, some point in the future, you can change where and how things are by your choices. That is so powerful a concept, many of us don't get a hold of it. By God's grace. It's not of our own strength, it's by his grace. And here in this parable here that Jesus is giving to us here that speaks to us today, we want to delve into that just a bit deeper. The first one is the wayside heart. And Jesus says, a sower went forth to sow. And I wouldn't be surprised that as he said those words, he may have been looking off in the distance and actually seen a sower at work. Back then, it was done by hand. And very likely, that could have been the case. I'm a firm believer in nature speaks of God. And we can draw many lessons from just the simple duties that we find ourselves involved in as we go through life.
Don't look for big flashes of illumination by some marvelous and miraculous events. God can speak through those too. But in the quietness of nature, I love to observe the stars and look for falling stars, etc. It speaks of a God who is awesome, a God who is great, a God who cares. And to walk by those things and to never give them a second thought, you know, the beautiful changing of the trees this time of year. It's the hand of God at work in his creation. And I think it's for our enjoyment. But are we too busy to even notice or say thank you for it? That's the challenge. The emphasis on the parable here is on the seed. It's not on the sower. The emphasis is also on the soil. Now, the wayside heart, as we find it here in verse 4, when the sower sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. It's not hard for us to imagine that. If some one of you farmers were to drag your grain drill through the parking lot out here, putting down that expensive seed, you know, some of us would drive by here and we say, well, what's going on? That man either has more faith than I do, more seeds than I do, more money than I do, or all of the above. Or maybe there's some other root problem going on. I don't know. But it's probably not going to grow when it's out there in the gravel and on the cement and on the asphalt. It doesn't have a chance. It's not because the seed is bad. It's because the soil hasn't been prepared. And that's what's happening here on the wayside heart. It's the picture of a totally unregenerated person. He has no desire for God. No longing for a relationship with God. This kind of a heart, the wayside heart, has no spiritual interest. It makes no preparation to receive the seed. It has no inclination to do so. It is a selfish heart. It is a proud and arrogant heart. And it's blatantly self-centered. Life is all about me and all I can get out of it. That's the kind of a wayside heart thinks. Lives only for himself and what pleases him. Skimming the surface of life. Not willing to plumb the depths and to find the real meaning. I sometimes think of this when I drive some of the roads at home. And you'll see a path going right across, diagonally across a field. And it's often from place of residence to either a place of work or a schoolhouse. That ground was worked. But the most best route was the direct route. And so you have a path going right through the crop of grain there. That's the wayside heart. No matter how much seed gets put on there, it's not going to sprout because the ground is hard. It is not allowed itself to accept the seed there. My wife and I recently, we were in New York City with a group of our young people on a witnessing trip up there. We saw wayside hearts in action. Those people that we sang to and talked with they're in the subway, thousands and thousands of them come through there. If you've never seen it, it's quite an experience. They were in a hurry to get somewhere. And we would pass out literature, and some accepted and some didn't. They heard the singing. They saw the smiles. Some were open, a few. But for the most part, they went on. And I'm not here to judge them. But I think we saw a lot of wayside type material going through. Persons with wayside hearts in Scripture. In Acts 24, we read of a person. I want you to turn to that, Acts 24, and see this in action just briefly here. Paul was brought to give an account of himself. Acts 24, verse 10, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him, answered, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." Paul was hauled there by the Jews. He was brought to trial, and he was brought before Felix. And Paul just testified of the Lord. Verse 16, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward all men." He's talking to Felix, the governor, the man in charge. And verse 25, "And as he," Paul, "reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. And Felix answered, and he said, 'Go thy way for this time.
When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should be given him of Paul that he might lose him. We never read of Felix finding a more convenient season. The wayside heart did not open itself to accept and have it change his life. He heard and he rejected. It was like an open door, shut door, if you will. King Agrippa, the next chapter or two, in chapter 26, we have King Agrippa. And here Paul is also giving his defense in front of him. And in verse 28, it says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." It's as if the soil almost began to be worked in his life and heart. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And we never read of Agrippa becoming a Christian. And here again, we don't know the full story. We leave that in the hands of God. But there are men in Scripture and often incidences that we can refer to. Nah was referred to in 2 Peter chapter 2, 5 as a preacher of righteousness. Who do you think he preached to? There was an audience out there that when Noah and his family and whoever else was involved in building this humongous boat, and it had never rained, do you think they were out there, "Way to go, Noah, that was a nice peg you put in that hole, and man, you can really swing that hammer"? You think that's what they were saying? I don't know. Could be. I would rather think, "No, did you hear about what he's doing over there?" And, you know, people would come, and I imagine there was a lot of schmutz. Verstehe schmutz. Mockery going on. Peter said Noah was a preacher of righteousness to an audience that did what? Did they accept it or reject it? Rejected it. How many were in the ark? 8 souls. Why? Because the others that didn't come into the ark didn't really believe what Noah was preaching. And in every congregation, there may be some who hear but don't believe to the point that it changes their life. And that's the burning passion in my heart and soul. Someday there's an eternity coming. And I don't want to stand there with blood on my hands and I did not preach the full gospel when I had the opportunity to those I had the opportunity with. So let's together ask the question, what kind of a heart do I have? Noah's audience rejected it. Paul says of Alexander, "He did me much evil." I don't think that's a good commendation for Alexander. I think Alexander rejected the truth. Now I want to do a little bit of a comparison here from Matthew and Mark and Luke. They record this parable, and I'll just kind of read each one and compare them just a bit. Matthew, of course, we've read. "It fell by the wayside," it says, and it says the fowls came and devoured them up. It's not hard for us to see that picture. Kind of like a bird feeder, you know. The birds came and they just ate up the seed that was readily available there. Nobody else is going to do anything with it. We're going to eat it. God supplied for them in that way, if you will. Later, when Jesus explains it, he says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not." And I want to pause right there. Understandeth it not. Some of you are Sunday school teachers. A few of you are preachers. Understandeth it not. It behooves us and you and whoever, whenever we have the opportunity to share the word, to make it plain. To make it plain. As one said, put the cookies on the bottom shelf so that the little children can reach it. None of this high-heady, big words, flowery speech. Make it simple so we can understand it. They didn't understand it. And Matthew says, "Then cometh the wicked one." That's the enemy of our soul. "And he catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." The wayside heart hears, but does not take it in. Luke says this, "And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it." Very easy to understand that concept. Luke goes on to say, those by the wayside are those that hear. But then Luke says this, "Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." They hear, but they give no response other than to ignore the word of God. The next heart then is the stony heart. Verse 5,
speaks of that. The stony heart is the shallow heart. There's quick preparation made, but it's not thorough preparation. These are the feel-good type of folks, the happy-clappy, I would like to think of them. They're impulse-driven. That's the way they operate. They're also moody people. They have highs and they have lows, and often with a lot of charisma, lots of motion, lots of activity, emotion and experience-driven, sounds great, I'll give it a try type people. They get caught up in the moment, excited for Jesus, but they're unable to maintain. They start out, but they don't end up well. What does the word say about these? Well, Matthew says, some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. Again, the problem is not the seed. Let's get that straight. The seed is the word of God. The problem isn't the seed. It was quality stuff. It's the best seed in the world, by the way. Some fell on stony places. You might say, well, why would the sower put it there? The sower, I believe, wants every inch of his ground to produce, if at all possible. And he's going to give it opportunity to do that. And, being as it was shallow, it says they had not much earth. Forthwith, those seeds, they sprang up. Germination was fairly quick because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, Matthew says they were scorched because they had no root. And they withered away. Further, when Jesus expounds this, then he says, he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or with excitement, with joy, he receives it, yet hath he not root in himself. But he dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by, he's offended. That's not a pretty picture. There are people who have started out. They've made a profession of their faith. But when opposition comes and there's a need to stand for truth because it's God's truth, irregardless of my reputation, some can't handle that. They don't have the foundation to stand on. They don't have the root system that says, here I stand. By God's grace, I can't do anything else. But they're swept this way and that. And the sun comes out. Tribulation, hardship comes their way. And they wither and lose their footing. In Proverbs the other morning, I was reading this. It says, this is quite verbatim, if thou failest or faintest in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. That kind of hit me right between the eyes because I was struggling. If thou faintest in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. These folks' strength is small. Later, Mark says this, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake. Immediately they are offended. Immediately. Luke says, some fell upon a rock, same thing, stony place. Soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. I love comparing the scripture and picking up nuances of different shades of meaning on the same story. It lacked moisture. Later, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, and for a while believe, and in time of temptation or testing, fall away. That's the stony heart. Starts out well, but they don't allow the roots to go down. It's soft on top, if you will, but it's hard underneath. No foundation. Stony heart. The third one then we come to is the thorny heart. And Jesus says, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And I had to ask the question, are most folks in this category, the thorny heart category? I don't know. I'm not putting anyone in categories. It's just a question I would have. This is a sad case, actually, really. It's good root.
It's good soil. It's good fruit for a time. The thorny heart. Good root, but yeah, what's the outcome? Nice looking ground, but there's something about that ground. It's got something in it that at the time the seed is put in it, the other is not yet visible. It's thorny because after everything is sprouted and grows up, we see what all else is there. Whoever the farmer was just apparently just cut off the top of the offending thorns that were there, and a casual look would say, "Ah, nice ground. Put some seed in there." And the sower did. I'm really troubled by this one here. Several years ago, as I was studying this, it just became more real to me. Matthew says, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up. Let's not get the picture that the thorns were there to start with. The thorns sprung up. They were there, lying latent. The thorns' rootstock was ready to come up, given half a chance. The seed fell on that ground, and the seed sprouted, germinated, and it came up too. But it says a thorn sprung up and choked them. Mark says about the same thing. Some fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it. But Mark says this, and it yielded no fruit. Luke says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it. Catch that? With it. And it yielded and choked it, is what Luke says. All right, we understand that now. But a person with a thorny heart, the Bible says something further that has captivated my attention for the last number of years since I became aware of it. Let me read the next. See, Jesus gave it to start with, and then disciples asked, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus gave the reason. Then Jesus went back and gave a fuller explanation of the parable, and I'm glad he did because it helps us understand it better tonight. But here's how Jesus said in Matthew 13:22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. That's a good thing. He that heareth the word. They all are hearing the word. This thorn ground is hearing it as well. But there's something else that Jesus said that should curdle our blood as we think of this in the light of our spiritual vitality. He says, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke, strangle, smother the word, and he becometh unfruitful. He becometh unfruitful. He has been fruitful. He becometh unfruitful. Things were going well. But other things entered the picture. There had been fruit, but no longer. Mark says this, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. And I hadn't caught this until just a few years ago. And the lusts of other things entering in. And that's the phrase, I think, that catches a lot of church-going believers. The lusts of other things entering in choke, smother, strangle the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Luke says, a little different, that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And that's what bothers me about this portion here, the thorny heart. Do I have a thorny heart? Is the lust of other things coming in crowding out the good? The seed was sown, it sprouted, it begins to grow, the thorns grow along with it, and the thorns being of a more aggressive nature, usually the wild root stock is that way, weeds just seemingly have more stamina and dominance than what corn and wheat and soybeans do. That's almost like a lion and a lamb type mentality, temperament, if you will. But the lusts of other things entering in, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. And I don't know, maybe that hits us men more than it does you dear ladies. But none of us are exempt from the influence. The lust of other things entering. What are those other lusts? The lusts of other things entering in. I don't have the answer. I think it's the book of Amos that says, despise not the day of small things. Would you agree with me that probably the number one enemy of spiritual vitality in our lives is, let's do it this way. How would you finish that sentence? In your perspective, the number one enemy to spiritual vitality is, let's just open it up. How would you answer that? What's the number one enemy to your spiritual life growing and flourishing and becoming dynamic and making an impact in the world that you live in? What's the number one enemy? Or a enemy?
Materialism.
Okay, very good.
Self.
All right. Pleasures of this world. It mentions that specifically here, but you're right. Self. Materialism. Okay. Affluence. No. Acceptance of the world by the world in which we live in, possibly. Okay. There's another one I'm kind of searching for.
Love of money.
Okay. That's a good one.
Complacency. You're allowed to speak over there, too, if you have a message.
What about, is there someone else?
Not managing your time right.
How's that?
Not managing your time.
Not managing your time right. Have we, as Anabaptists, placed too much emphasis on the fact of being busy? Every mile of road has 2 miles of ditch. And the Bible speaks about laziness. And we for sure don't want to be lazy. If the lights in Yoder's store down there don't come on until 9 o'clock in the morning, you're thinking, time for those boys to get out of bed and work. And you're probably right. We don't want to be lazy. And so the other side of the ditch is to be what? Busy. Are y'all busy? Y'all, the girls busy? Plenty to do? Plenty of time to sleep? How about you all? I'm concerned about that, brothers. This thing of busyness, we're all busy, and we kind of wear it like a badge. But I'm thinking busyness militates directly against Christianity. Let me just ask you a few questions. What kind of a heart do you have? Did you spend time in prayer by yourself with God today? And did you spend time reading His Word, the bread of life, today? You don't have to answer by raising a hand. I'm only asking those questions because how you answer those two questions will someday very likely make all the difference as to what's going to happen before the great white throne. I understand there's times when circumstances dictate that things come up. We can't. But okay, so we didn't do it this morning. Did we yesterday morning? Yesterday was Monday, okay? No, I didn't, preacher. Did I on Sunday? Did I on Saturday? I'm not here to throw you on a guilt trip. All I'm here is, tonight, is simply to challenge us. Where are our priorities? Has the lust of other things, and you have to name those things because the Bible doesn't, it mentions a few, but it says it's the lust of other things things that come in and do what? Say it.
Choke.
Someone gets me by the throat and holds real tight and I can't breathe. I'm being choked. I'm being cut off from what? Air. I need air to breathe. I need air to breathe. I'm as convicted of this, brothers, as any of you out there. My prayer to God is the wayside heart I don't want. The stony heart I don't want. I want the good ground. I want to bring forth fruit, God. But I'm busy. Get up in the morning. 4:30, 5 o'clock, 5:30. Down the road. There's things to do. Let's get on with the show, you know. And I'm wondering how often God watches us go. Tears in his eyes. Because he hasn't heard from his daughter or his son. His daughter, his son haven't taken time to read the bread of life. His daughter, his son, I haven't heard their voice. They didn't speak to me this morning. But there they go about their duties for the day. And the heart of God breaks. I don't know how that affects God. I'm certain it has an impact on him. The thorny heart, the seed starts out well, but it doesn't end well. The seed is choked out. This remains closed for too many days on end rather than getting up in the morning and, whew, I wonder what God's going to show me this morning. And you read and you read and page and chapter after chapter. Finally, you say, wow, that was good. You know, time has flown. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, we need to develop that hunger for this life-giving word like nothing else. There is nothing more important than our relationship with God. There is nothing more important than have a heart that is broken and yielded and surrendered. I'm not interested in a heart that's being choked, that's being strangled, where there's no interest. Well, there may be an interest there, but there's no time. And really, why isn't there time? I'm busy. And the heart of God weeps because you and I haven't spent time with him to fill and feed our never-dying soul. The next heart, then, is the receptive heart. As we look there, we have good roots. We have good fruits. We have good seed. It's a culmination of all the good stuff coming together. And you know what happens? The field looks good, and the field is good. And that's the kind of heart God is looking for. It's a full commitment. It's a total selling out of self kind of a heart. There's prepared ground. There's prepared heart. There's a prepared mind. And God smiles when he sees that. This is the heart that is kept with all diligence. This is a son of Jesse type heart. It's sold out completely to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it shows. What does the word say? Matthew says, other fell on the good ground, brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. And later on, Jesus says, he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Understandeth it. That is so key. Which also beareth fruit, bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Mount Mark says this, other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased. I love that. And increased. And brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. Luke says, it bear fruit an 100-fold. Later Luke says, but that in the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. The fowls don't devour it. The enemy doesn't come and snatch it away. These people hear the word, and they with meekness allow it to be engrafted into their life,
and it makes a difference. It changes them. They keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. You plant corn, you're not going to be harvesting corn next week. It takes time for that kernel to die, to shoot up a new blade, and that thing to grow and produce another like it of a big ear. And we saw a lot of combines in action yesterday and today. It's harvest time. Sowing, reaping, cause and effect. And it says, honest and good heart did yield fruit that sprang up and increased. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of ground I want for my life. And I think you do too. Fruitfulness indicates faithfulness. Luke chapter 3, verse 8, this is John the Baptist. As he speaks to the multitude, he's telling them, you are to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Paul, when he speaks to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 11, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks a lot about fruits. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. I ask the question, do we fully understand the joy that comes to the Father's heart when he sees fruit coming from your life and your life and my life? I don't think I fully comprehend how the heart of God must beat with joy when he sees the word being preached and taught, and people are saying, yes, they receive it. It springs up. It brings forth fruit. God says, yes, that's my son. That's my daughter. Do you know how it feels, those of us who are older? When your children choose to follow the Lord and are baptized into the church and make a profession of Christianity, they accepted the seed, it has grown, it's starting to come up. Some of you do. There is no greater joy that a parent has when the children turn from going their own way to following the Lord. How much more is that multiplied when our Father in heaven sees you here in Paris, Tennessee, opening your heart, your mind, and say, God, the soil, I want to break me. Allow the harrow of circumstances to go over my heart and life. Put the seed in there. I want to be flourishing and growing for you. The other side of the coin is, how sad is it when our son or daughter, earthly son or daughter, chooses to walk away? And how much more sad is it when our Father in heaven sees people hearing the word, but there is no change? The wayside heart, the stony heart. There is no fruit coming out of their life. Today, we still have that opportunity. There is a right way to go forward from here. And again, we ask the question, what kind of a heart do you have? Do you have the wayside heart? Do you have the stony and hard heart? Is it thorny and unproductive? Or is it fertile and fruitful? Turn with me yet to the book of John. I want to just share something else from John chapter 15, the first 8 verses. I don't know, I don't think we're resting scripture when we do this. But are you intrigued? When I read in the scripture words like some brought forth 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold, the writer somehow found it important to list those. If Jesus said those, which we believe he did, then the gospel writers heard it and recorded it. Now, in my heart, and I think in yours as well, if you have a choice between 30-fold or 100-fold coming out of your life, which would you choose? Who's brave enough to give an answer? Yeah, we don't like to settle for the low numbers.
We want to be the best. There's that in us, I think, given by God, and if it can be sanctified, it can be used in positive ways.
There's a verse that my school teacher taught in school that has made a dramatic and impact in my life that goes with me today, and I trust till the day I go into the grave. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Basically, Ecclesiastes is saying, God has given you a work to do. Sister, brother, son, daughter. Don't just live life in a mediocre way. Life isn't fun lived by mediocrity. I think God designed us to go, pardon the expression, this doesn't sound too sanctified, whole hog, or you know, full bore, or giving it everything you've got. Do you understand what I mean? It seems the people who are most dissatisfied in life and in churches and in families are those that sit on the sidelines, refuse to get involved, and let life go by and criticize every move or every word that's said. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. I believe if you want to be a fruit-bearing Christian, you ought to get in it. Get into the program, if you will, and get that soil worked up and allow that seed to fall on good ground so that tons of fruit can come out of there. That's what I'm interested in. Sad to say, it doesn't always happen because I get in the way. The lust of other things entering in choke the word. That's why we have anemic Christians who are easily offended. The lust of other things entering in. I want you to ponder that and allow it to simmer, if you will, in a good way. Ruminate over it. Think about it. Because I believe the lust of other things is different for each individual. The bottom line and the end result will always be it crowds out the good. Think about this, the push of the wilderness. You have seen it, and I have too, when an old homestead that used to be kept up nicely is abandoned. Isn't it surprising how soon, how wild it looks? Your heart and my life, abandoned, reverts back to a wild state very quickly. Weeds take over. The lust of other things entering in choke out the word. The nice grass is no longer nice because you can't see it. There's weeds there. The sin that presses in upon us, the culture in which we live, a fallen culture, is trying to press us into its mold. The lust of other things entering in. And if you allow it to do its work, it's going to stifle spiritual. And you, my friend, can't afford to let that happen. What kind of a heart do you have? What's coming out of your life? What's coming out of your heart? You hold the key. I didn't finish. John 15, the first 8 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. I see in this passage 3 levels of fruit bearing. And I'm wondering if it corresponds with the 30, 60, and 100-fold. Let me explain. In verse 2, Jesus is speaking here. He says, every branch that beareth fruit. That's all he says. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth what? More fruit. Okay? Now you have fruit, and now you have more fruit. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. I want you to see that. And that's what my challenge to you as you read God's word. Look for those clues. We have fruit. We have more fruit. We have much fruit. Someone read verse 8 for us, loud and clear. You know what God wants? Does he want the 30, 60, or 100? I don't know if I'm resting scripture to put these two passages together. But on the one parable over here in the seed of the sower, you have 30, 60, and 100 fold. And here Jesus again is speaking. Every branch in me that beareth fruit. That's good. Fruit is good. Apple trees. We've got some at home there. And sometimes there's just a few on there. And that's okay. It's fruit. I rather like those apples. But when that tree is loaded, that we have to prop up the branches or they break off, it's bringing forth much fruit. And there's a big smile on my face to think of all those gallons of cider that those make. Do you understand how God is looking at you? You might think, well, I'm a Christian. I'm in the church. I'm a member of the church. But what's coming out of your life? Just a little bitty, itty bitty trickle of good fruit? You think God is glorified? What does verse 8 say? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear, again, someone say it, much fruit. I take that as a hundredfold. If you want to please the heart of God, your desire is going to be to bear much fruit. Don't get me wrong, that there's varying levels. God himself says it here. Some produce more than others. Some of your farmer's fields produce more than others. And you as the owner are satisfied with that. But it seems to me the ideal in God's vineyard is for people who are sold out. Doesn't matter what you think of me. I'm about my Father's business. I want my life to be good ground. Let him have his way with me so that I can bring forth much fruit. Pray for the service tomorrow night. I don't know what God would have. I need your prayers. And we appreciate them. Shall we stand? Father in heaven, we come to the close of the service tonight. We thank you for opening the word to us. We ask that you would allow it to speak to our heart. Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. And so we prostrate ourselves before you. Our prayer and desire is that you would take your searchlight into our heart and life, and that you would show us what you see there. God, if there are wayside hearts here, I pray that you would speak and convict, and that those hearts can be changed. Even a stony heart that has made a profession but has not been able to follow through, God, we know that you're a God of second chances. Allow those folks too, God, to hear your heart, to hear your voice speaking, and to be willing to change. And Father, the thorny ground. Oh, this catches all of us. The lust of other things entering in. God, help us to repent. Help us to come back to the first love. Oh, God, I pray that there can be a passion in all of our hearts for your word, a hunger to know you better, a deep realization that nothing in this life matters more than our relationship with you. And God, so often we've put that on the altar of materialism and busyness and gone about our day without ever talking to you and how it must grieve your heart. God, and I pray that within each of us tonight there would be that desire to bring forth much fruit, to be a heart that is totally yielded to the harrow, to the plow, to the disc, and allow you to work deeply so that the seed has good reason to bring forth a hundredfold. Father, speak to us, work through us, draw us close to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.